But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
The greatest teacher. But we don't have everything that was taught. We don't know what it was, but it's obvious that it had an impact on this 120. It had a big impact on them in their lives. You see, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and so he tells them, after teaching them, he tells them, you need to stay in Jerusalem. And the reason for this, he says, is because of the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, you need to stay here because you will be given the Holy Spirit. And he describes this as similar to the baptism of John. That's why Pastor Spencer read that this morning. John would preach the baptism of repentance, where they then would be dipped in water and they would come back up. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit is different. It looks different. It is different. In fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 5 through 15, we see what this is being talked about as. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is it? What is happening? What is taking place? And what is the importance of it? Well, Jesus describes that for us. And he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to the Father. He says, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In this, Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to be given when Jesus ascends on high, but the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God to empower them to do the work of the kingdom of God. And so God is going to have his people do work, but he's going to give them the ability to do this work. And he's actually going to make this work effective, and it's the Holy Spirit that is going to do this. And notice this work. The Holy Spirit, it convict of sin, Jesus says, to show righteousness, and to also declare judgment, to guide people in all truth. And this is a big one that I think people forget. The Holy Spirit will always speak the words of Jesus only, nothing else, but will speak the words of Christ. And it is the job that the Holy Spirit will do is to glorify Jesus in everything. So as believers today, as Christians, of people who've been saved by God through the blood of Christ, by faith we've trusted in Christ, what that means is we have been given the Holy Spirit, and the work that the Holy Spirit does in us is it does this to us. It convicts us of sin. It talks to us about righteousness and judgment. It empowers us to worship God, to declare God, to do all these things. But the Holy Spirit also works through us to be able to tell others about these things. The truth is, I can't really convict people of sin. You can maybe embarrass somebody and make them feel bad about a dumb decision or something like that. But to truly convict the heart of sin, for somebody to see, I'm separated from God because I'm a sinner. That's a work that only God can do. Only God can open their eyes. But what God has done is God has given us the Holy Spirit to be able to share these truths with people, not in a judgmental way, but in an honest way, and then to be able to declare to those same people to say, but God has made a way for you to be declared innocent. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his perfect work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's given that to you. He's offering that to you. If by faith you will trust in that and you will believe. And God will forgive all of your sin. You see, this is the work that God has given us, and he's empowered us because of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that God leads his people and works through his people. And what's amazing, what we see in verse 8, is this happens and takes place all over the world. It takes place everywhere. Now, I have no doubt for the people of God in Acts, this group, as Acts closed, they felt they had reached the whole world. They had expanded everywhere, maybe even as far to Spain, down into India. They had reached all over, down into Africa. And so in their minds, they had done this work. But today we know that the world is a bigger place. And so today we continue to share Christ everywhere. Everywhere. And so like we prayed for the cooks this morning, and they're in Papua New Guinea, opposite side of the world from us. But there they are trying to share the gospel with the people of Papua New Guinea. For us, our part in the world is here. Monroe, Toledo, Carleton, all these places, surrounding areas. This is our part where God has placed us to be able to share the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. To share with our family, with our neighbors, with our friends. This is the acts that God continues to do today. And he uses people like you. He uses people like me. But what Jesus told his disciples is same today, same true today. Remember, Jesus told them, I have to go in order for this to happen. He said, I have to go in order for this to take place. And so as we continue to read in Acts chapter 1 in verses 9 through 11, we see that Jesus ascends in power. The ascension of Christ is often something that's often overlooked as maybe not being too important. We talk about his death, we talk about his resurrection, but not too often do we discuss the importance of the ascension. And so it becomes overlooked. There's really four things that I think is really important with the ascension. I'm sure there's more. The first is this. It shows us that heaven is real. That's where he's went. Christ has gone to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He was carried up, as Scripture says. And in heaven, he is our mediator. He tells us also, in the Gospels, that when I go to prepare a place for you. As believers, we take comfort in this, knowing that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us where we can be with him forever. The second thing, though, is as Jesus was ascending on high, the Bible tells us that he received the glory that he was due. This is similar to the event that happened in the Gospels called the Transfiguration, when Jesus went up on the mountaintop and a few of them got to see his glory. They got to see his glory really for the first time. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, the glory that is due him now can be given to him, because this is the proof that death has no grip. The grips of death have been shattered, and all power now has come to Jesus as he raises in honor. So much so that the people who are there are just staring up to that these two men have to tell him, hey, what are you looking at? Get back here. Focus. What did he tell you? What are you supposed to do? Right? Where are you supposed to go? And so at this very moment, this morning, and this isn't some fantasy, this isn't some wish, this isn't some fairy tale, what Luke has penned for us and written for us to know the truth, Jesus at this very moment, bodily, sits at the right hand of the Father, given all power and all authority. And this is important. Because he sits at the right hand with all power, with all authority, this is why the work of the Holy Spirit goes forth now to us. Christianity is the only religion that worships a living Savior. A living Savior. This is why the resurrection is so debated, because people know if you can debunk that, then Christianity falls flat. And that's true. That is true. But it can't be debunked because he came, he lived, he showed himself to so many people, and now he has risen to be with the Father. And so Jesus is alive and he's well. He's guiding and he's directing the Holy Spirit in us to go and to work. And he alone makes the gospel message work in the hearts of sinners. And we see this happening at the end of the chapter, actually. But then also, we know that he will return. The same way he went up is the same way that he will return. And even this morning, as we observe Lord's Supper together here in a few minutes, that's one of the things we celebrate as we observe the Lord's Supper together. We're thankful for the fact that he came, that he died, that he's buried, that he rose again. We celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. But we also are saying, and we're looking forward to him coming again because he's promised to come again. And one day we will get to eat with him in glory and in paradise. Well, as we continue down, we see Jesus directing his church in verses 12 through 26. In verses 12 through 14, 11 of the disciples, because at this point Judas is gone, the betrayer is gone, he has committed suicide. He started to feel guilty for what he had done. He purchased land. We read about that. And so there's only 11 of them at this point, and I want to point out what they go and do. Jesus ascends, and you try to put yourself in their shoes a little bit. You think, now what? We followed this guy for 3 years. We watched him die. We buried him in a tomb. He came back to life. He told us to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and then he floated up out of our sight and is gone. Now what? Well, what the disciples do, it says all these in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All of a sudden we see them praying. Prayer is foundational to the church throughout the book of Acts. Those who found themselves in the early church, they knew the power and the importance of prayer. Jesus tells them, all power and authority has been given to me, but now he is up with the Father. And so it is through prayer that the people know this is how we make sure the work of Christ continues and happens. I fear that we've lost this in church. I know we talk about this every so often, but I really do. I thought about that a lot this week. I think as a church, as people of God, we have lost the truth that prayer is actually our foundation of what we do as a church and how we succeed in the things that God calls us to. We can do like classes on strategies to share the gospel with friends. Right now, I think in Sunday school is like an apologetics course. That's great. That's fine. You know, we can do all types of things to get the church's name out there and to get things known. And nothing wrong with that either. Doing some advertising or whatever the case might be. There's nothing wrong with that. But the church moves through prayer. We see that in Acts. And they believe that. They spent time praying to God. They focused on speaking to God through prayer, trusting that his will would then be done. I do want to encourage us as a church to stop trusting in plans and necessarily other actions of the church and to stop avoiding prayer, but to once again make prayer important, not just in your own life, but in the life of us as a church as well, where prayer is something. You say, well, Pastor Tim, you're being kind of hard on us. I'm being hard on myself too, to be honest with you, but just answer this question in your own head. If I said, hey, everybody come tonight at 6 o'clock. We're not doing pork and pickleball anymore. We're going to pray. You're not coming. I'm just being honest. I've been in those events. You're not going to be here. A few of you might. The holy ones, right? The warriors, the holy warriors might show up just to prove Pastor Tim wrong. But we're not coming. I've done this. I've done these events. I've tried it on Wednesday nights. Prayer meeting only. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Are you going to read the Bible to us? Probably a little, but we're going to pray. Why am I going to come if you're not going to teach? Because we're praying. We're supposed to pray. You know what happened to that event? Gone. We got rid of it after a while. Because we just struggle with that. I do think we need to get back to prayer. Trusting and speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you do with us as you see fit. This is exactly what the disciples did after the Lord was raised. And then in verse 15, probably not shockingly, Peter, of all the apostles, stands up and he speaks. Now we know Peter's faults. Peter had ran from Christ when he was getting crucified. Peter was boisterous and loud. He liked to speak and be up front. But here, there seems to be something different about Peter. All of a sudden, Peter preaches a sermon to these people, and he uses the Old Testament. And what we see happening in the life of Peter, and again, maybe Christ had taught him this in those 40 days, I don't know. But all of a sudden, Peter was making connections, and he does it in the Psalms. He looks at Psalm 69, and he looks at Psalm 109, and he says, in his mind, finally, this is talking about Judas. He realizes it had been said that there would be a betrayer. David wrote about this. And so if you see Psalm 109, verse 6 through 9, and this is what's quoted here in Acts, it says, appoint a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. David had penned this a long time before. Now Peter sees the Old Testament was talking about Christ. The Old Testament all along had been pointing to this man Jesus. And here, this is talking about Judas. And so he tells this to these people. But at the end, what it says, may another take his office. Peter realizes, we got to appoint somebody else. Somebody else needs to take his office. And so they decide we need to do this. And so Peter, in this message, he lays out the requirements. He says, first, it needs to be a man who's been there the whole time with Christ. He says, ever since the baptism. It needs to be somebody who's been with us, who's seen it. Right? And so they lay this out, and they figure two people, and what do? They pray. Once again, they pray. Because they have two people very qualified, and they're like, we don't know who to pick. We don't know who it should be. Lord, you tell us who it should be. And so they spend time praying, and then the Bible tells us that they cast lots, and they trust that the Lord will decide who the person should be that should be an apostle. Now, what do we see in this? This is where we see Jesus moving the plan forward. It is Jesus who's deciding. It is Jesus who's directing. And today, that is still the case. Today, Jesus still does all of this. Jesus calls leaders. Jesus appoints teachers. Jesus chooses you. He ministers through you. He ministers through me. We have this great privilege of knowing that the same God who directed Peter to say this, the same God who made sure that the lot fell on the right man, is the same God who saves you, who works through you. I'm not saying as you stand on the corner and preach. We've had enough of those people in Monroe, and to be honest, they've kind of ruined it for us there. What I'm saying is as you go about living your life, as you go about being a dad or being a mom or being a student or being a grandma and grandpa or uncle, as you go about being an employee where you work, what God has given to you is he's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to glorify him in all that you do. He's allowed you to be able to have the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel message with people and it actually get through. I don't know how you feel about sharing the gospel. And this might offend you when I say this, but I don't mean it to. When I tell the story of Jesus to somebody, what I think the whole time is, these people must think I'm crazy. This people must think I'm crazy that I believe Jesus ascended on high and now bodily he's sitting next to the Father somewhere out here in the whatever. I just know that's how I would feel. If somebody came and said something similar like that to me, I'd be like, whoa, this person is weird. This person is messed up. There's something going on. Now, I tell you that because I know then, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when somebody actually recognizes they are a sinner, when somebody actually recognizes that they are separated from God, and if they were to die, they were going to go to hell. When somebody recognizes that, but then they hear this gospel message, they hear about Jesus through some faithful Christian, or maybe they're reading the Bible on their own, I don't know. To me, it's 100% proof that that is a work only God can do. Because this isn't a story. This isn't some dynamic story that I think somebody would make up and say, this is the answer to your problems. Because it's just too out there. But yet we've seen God continue to do that work for thousands of years. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've seen it happen in your life. I would guess you like to think you're a smart person. I would guess you're a person who likes to think, you know, I can't get took too easy. I'm not some gullible whatever. But yet God showed you the truth, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit that did that. He did that. Maybe it was through some pastor preaching, or maybe it was through your mom or your dad talking to you about the gospel. I don't know. Maybe it was a friend or a neighbor. God still does this work today. And for some reason, in his great scheme and in his great plan, it includes you and I to be able to do that. And so we get to go forth and share this gospel message with people, not judging them, right? Not looking at them saying, you heathens need to get better. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. And why do we not do that? Because we understand I'm just as bad of a sinner as them. I'm no more worthy of God than them. But we share this message with them because we know that the truth is that the only way to really have a relationship with God isn't through being good, isn't even through church attendance. It's understanding the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. And by faith, believing that that was for me. Believing that that was for me. Now only God can open somebody's eyes to see that, to recognize and to know that. And so this is where prayer becomes vital. We pray as a church that as we do our best to show love to our neighbors, to the people that we know, that God will help them to see that we're not trying to judge them or be mean to or anything like that. We want them to see that what is best for them is a relationship with Christ. And we pray that through the power of the Spirit that that will happen and that will take place. This morning, we get to kind of see God's work continually happening today, beautifully played out in the Lord's Supper. When we gather together to do the Lord's Supper, and in a moment, you know, some of the gentlemen of the church will come and they'll hand these out, little cracker, little cup of juice. But there's things happening. The Bible tells us, first of all, that when we take Lord's Supper together as a church, that Christ is with us. That Jesus himself is with us. And so we get to do this with him, recognizing all that he's done for us. So I don't want this to get past us. As you take this cup and as you take this bread, we are admitting we are sinners. So I can't look at the person next to me and say, give that guy two crackers, me one cracker. No, don't work that way. We see each other all as sinners, but we also see each other as people who Jesus Christ died and bled for. He gives us purpose and meaning. He loves us and cares for us. And so because of that, when I see you holding that cup and holding that cracker, I love you too because Christ loves you. You love each other because Christ loves them and died for them. That's what brings us together is Jesus. Is Jesus. And we recognize that it's because of him and not because of us. And we recognize that Christ continues to work. The book of Acts continues in you and in me as Jesus saves us. But we also recognize what I said a little bit ago, that one day, the Bible tells us Jesus will come again just as the way he left. That he will establish a new heaven and a new earth, and we will get to be a part of a kingdom where we visually see Jesus on the throne. All power, all authority is his. The kingdoms, other kingdoms will fall. The great kingdoms of the earth will be shattered and done with. A time when there's no more sin, where there's no more suffering, when there's no more hurt, no more pain. I say this often, but we can't even imagine that as people. We don't know a life without pain. We don't know a life without suffering, without hurt. We don't know a life without sin. We don't understand that. But the Bible tells us that one day that is going to happen. And because of Christ, we will get to experience that with him forever. And so we do this Lord's Supper this morning, remembering all the promises of Christ, the ones that have been completed for us, but the one that we also look forward to. I want to bow together and pray. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would use it in our hearts. Soften our hearts. God, help us to be people that you've called us to be. We want to stand on the truth of your word and hold fast to that. But we also want to display the fruits of the Spirit: kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, all these things. God, as we go about doing the work that you've called us to do, which is really, really just living our lives, help us to be faithful to share the truth about who Jesus is. God, I pray that our friends and our family and those who we come in contact with, who we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them, help them to see it coming from a place of love and care and concern, knowing what your word says, that the only way to spend eternity with you in glory forever is through the blood of Christ. Not our own actions, not our own work, but his work, his finished, accomplished work. And so God, we do pray that you would move, that you would use us, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident. Help us to be people of prayer, all these things. God, we really just want to be faithful to you. God, as we partake of Lord's Supper now, help us to remember all that you've done for us. God, whether we're in here and we have been a Christian for 60 years, all the way down to someone maybe just a few weeks, knowing that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus, that you would love us so much that you would send your only son to die in our place, a death that we deserved. You have done that for us through Christ. Help us to never take that for granted. Help us to feel that rest, that hope, that joy that is only found in him. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent Jesus for us, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.